encourage you to keep on lifting up those in our community that are battling different issues. There's great power in prayer. We believe that if we're going to be anything, we're going to be a praying church. Amen. So be praying for Brother Hurt as he continues to recover from his stroke. And just a great man of faith. You know, a lot of people in this area, when you think of Pine Grove, you think of Brother Hurt, you know. And so we're praying for a speedy recovery. And, love him. Just pray God's blessings on him. Shortly after this, actually right now, they're having a visitation for Cannon Banks. A young man passed away last week, and 11 years old. And, you know, it's just, it's tragic when anybody loses their life, but it's especially hard when it's a child. I didn't know Cannon well. I know him a little bit from being in classes with Miranda, and it just seemed like a great young man. And so just continue to lift up his family and friends, and just pray that God will comfort them during this time as only he can. So many people dealing with all kinds of things. And so we pray that God will bless them during that time, but we thank God for his many blessings. Even on the darkest day, we want to be sure to recognize that God has blessed us in so many ways. So thank y'all again for being here. I hope we were able to get the word out and everybody kind of knows what's going on today. It's a casual Sunday, and then we're going to, we got people grilling right now, hamburgers and hot dogs immediately after the service. We'll eat, got a bunch of games planned, so it's going to be a fun day. And I hope everybody can stay and participate and have fun. So it'll be a great time just fellowshipping. And, you know, in 2020, we didn't get to do that a whole lot. So we're thankful that we can do that now. So Romans 13. There's a classic American short story named The Man Without a Country. The main character in the story is a guy named Philip Nolan. He was a young officer in the army, and he got caught up in a plot to rebel against America. And their goal was to try to set up a separate country. And this was a couple hundred years ago. But before they could really get anywhere with their plan, the plot was exposed, and everybody that was involved faced a court-martial. And so Philip Nolan is in the court in front of the judge and everybody in there, and he was unrepentant. He didn't regret what they had planned. He just regretted they weren't able to carry it out. So he shocked the court when, in an outburst of anger, he said, "I wish that I could never see the flag of the United States ever again. I wish I could never hear of anybody speak of the United States ever again." And so the judge and everybody in there was shocked, but the judge decided to grant his request. And so for the rest of Philip Nolan's life, he was transferred from naval vessel to naval vessel, never set foot on American soil again. And everybody that was charged with taking care of him, watching him, they were sworn not to speak of the United States again. So he never heard anything else about what was happening in the United States. And later on, years later, he was repentant, and he wished to undo what he had done, but they wouldn't go back on what his punishment. He never found anything out about the United States, never set foot on U.S. soil again. He was truly a man without a country. Now, this short story was told so often, and it was told so well, written so well, that many people over the years began to believe that this was true. And so many people began to believe that on a ship somewhere in the ocean, there was a man named Philip Nolan who had tried to commit treason, had been caught before he ever did anything, and was sentenced to life imprisonment on these naval vessels. And the Nolan character in the story became disillusioned with America. And sometimes when we look at our country and we look at things that are happening, we might be discouraged with the state of our country. And we might even, maybe in the smallest of ways, relate to somebody like Nolan, who would think there's got to be a better way and would want to do something different. It seems like every day our country drifts further away from the country that we've loved for so long. And because of that, I'm very thankful for the wisdom that we find in God's Word. And I'm thankful for His direction that brings us to Romans chapter 13 this morning. I'd like to say I plan to speak on Romans 13 on July the 4th, but I had nothing to do with it. God lined it up, and I think it's quite applicable. It fits the 4th of July very well. I believe God's going to speak to us through His Word this morning. Do you believe that, Jeremy? So instead of being people with no country, I believe the Bible teaches us that we're a people with two countries. We are dual citizens. We are first and foremost citizens of heaven. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus, you're first and foremost a citizen of heaven, but we're also citizens of America. I'm very thankful to be that. So today, on July the 4th, we celebrate the freedom that we have as Americans. America is not a perfect country. It never has been. But the freedoms that we have here are the envy of so many other nations all over the world. Nations whose people live under oppression and fear. And thankfully, we don't have to live under that. So I will always be proud to be an American. There's not another country I would rather be from. But as great as it is to be an American, I'm far more proud to be a Christian, to be called by the name of Christ. As Christians, our ultimate loyalty is 100% to God. It's God and country in that order. Amen? But that loyalty to God doesn't free us of our obligation to obey the government authority that's been put in place over us. And Romans 13 makes that very clear. So we're going to talk about what it means to be dual citizens this morning. But before we do that, we want to go to the Lord in prayer. We pray with you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. It's constant. It's never changing. And it is the foundation that we build our lives upon, God. And so we thankfully open the word of God and pray that you would speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open up our minds, that you would soften our hearts, and let us receive the truth of your word. And help us walk out of this place more thankful for you and more ready to live a life that will point others to you. So God, have your way in this service. We love you. If you agree with that prayer, say amen. Amen. All right, so I want to share with you, we're going to work our way through Romans 13, 1 through 7. And I'm going to share three truths straight out of that text. And then I'm going to share a fourth truth from elsewhere in Scripture that will help us kind of put it all together. So let's begin with Romans 13, verse 1. And before I read that, I want to remind us we're almost a year into a sermon series on Romans. And so 1 through 11 of Romans is all about theology. It's all about the truth of God and man and man's sinfulness and God's making a way that we can be saved from our sin. That's what Romans 1 through 11 is. And then in chapter 12, Paul, the author of Romans, transitions from here's the truth into here's how you respond to the truth. And so Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, in view of the mercies of God, and what does he mean by mercies of God? All the truth that's explained in 1 through 11. this is our true worship. Now, why would Paul say true worship? And this is, I hadn't even got started with the sermon. This is just free right here, okay? Why would he say true worship unless there is a way to worship that's not true? Unless there's a way to falsely worship, right? So that means we can sing songs we read lyrics off the screen of and completely fail to worship God if our heart's not in it, right? Paul tells us our true worship is not just singing a song. Our true worship is presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. So that means from the time we meet Christ to the time that we go to be with him in heaven, everything we do, everything we are, it's for Christ. We are his now. We are to be living sacrifices. So everything that comes after that is joined to what we find in Romans 12, 1 and 2. So because of this, because of everything in 1 through 11, we are to be living sacrifices. And then Paul begins to break down how do you do that. So he talks about in verse 3 through 8, he talks about how important it is to be a part of the body of Christ and how we're all given individual gifts, but they work together when we all come together in the body. Then he moves into how to interact with other people. So we talked about loving well for a couple of weeks, right? Then 2 weeks ago, we talked about how to face opposition because everybody that we interact with, we're not necessarily going to get along with. Amen? Right? There's tension in life. There's conflict. And so we're given instruction here in these verses of how to face opposition. And now, so we transfer from there. Now we're ready to read Romans 13:1. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So here's the first truth from our text. All government authority exists because God allows it to. All government authority exists because God allows it to. See, God is sovereign. He's in control. He understands mankind, human beings, better than we understand ourselves. And he knows that we need laws in place to maintain safety and order in society. So we should be thankful for laws and for the authorities that maintain those laws. Now that being said, that doesn't mean that all authority is good or that all people use their authority in good and just and fair ways. Pharaoh in the Old Testament, he was allowed to have authority and he did not use it in a good way. He oppressed the Israelites. Hitler had a lot of authority. He did not use it in a good way. So evil people are allowed to have authority in this world that we live in. The original audience that received this letter, they were Christians living in the Roman Empire, which went through a transition from tolerating Christianity to violently trying to eradicate it and end it completely. And so the people that originally read these words are they're reading, let everyone submit to the governing authorities. That could mean a government that literally wanted to kill them. Right? So it's not always easy to submit to the authority over us. But we have to remember that God is in control of everything and he allows those in authority to have that authority to fulfill his purposes, right? Romans 8:28, he works everything together for the good, right? He uses everything. we see our government using their authority in ways that are bad, it's frustrating. And it causes us to naturally question the value of government, whether or not we should have to be subject to a government that so clearly gets so many things wrong. But God's word here clearly gives us instruction in this area. We are to submit to the governing authorities with the understanding that God gave them the authority that they have. Paul teaches it here in Romans 13. Peter teaches it in 1 Peter 2:13. And I don't think we have that for the screen, guys. I'll read it. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord. Why do we submit to authority over us? Because of the Lord. Because he allows them to have the authority and because he has told us to submit. What it really boils down to is this. We have to respect the position of authority even when we don't respect the person in authority. Right? So, there may be an elected official and you're not happy with the way that they're leading. And you didn't vote for them and you wish somebody else was in office. We don't have to respect the person, but we do respect the position that they're in. All throughout the Old Testament, we see Israelites that were taken into captivity and brought to other countries and cultures, and they had to submit to leaders that they probably didn't respect because of, you know, the way that they governed. But they respect the position, if not the person. Does that make sense? So we need to be praying for the leaders of our country, whether we agree with them or not. Because they need, if they don't know Jesus, they need to know him ultimately. And if they do know him and they're just not following, then we want to pray that they'll return to the joy of their salvation. That they'll return to submitting to him, right? Respect the position, if not the person. This concept of Christians being dual citizens really is helpful for us because it can be a reminder that what we do every day is done for the Lord and not for ourselves. Even the way we submit to the authority over us is done not primarily for ourselves, not primarily for that authority. It's done for God. Everything we do as dual citizens, we do it for God. All right, let's continue in Romans 13 now with verses 2 through 4. So then, the one who resists the authority, don't miss this now, he's already told us to submit to authority. The one who resists the authority is opposing whose command? God's command. And those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. All right, the next truth from the text this morning is this. Disobeying governmental authority is disobeying God, with one exception, and we'll get to the exception in a minute. Disobeying governmental authority is disobeying God. So clearly here in our passage, Paul is telling us that when we disobey the authority over us, we're not just disobeying that authority, we're also disobeying God, because God allows them to have that authority. I'm probably the only one. Have you ever found yourself disobeying authority, say on the interstate, on a trip, and you're just cruising along, and then you see that state patrol car or SUV, right? You quickly try to get back into obedience, you know, whether you take your foot off the gas or you tap the brake or stomp the brake. where sometimes we try to compartmentalize our lives into different parts, right? So we might think, well, okay, this right here, this is how I interact with God, right? Okay, now this part of my life, this is how I interact with my family, right? And this part right here, this is how I interact with the authority that's over me. And we try to act like it's all separate. But the truth is, if we're Christians, we've been brought from death to life in Christ, then everything, every part of our life, there is no off-limits area in our lives to God. He made us, He saved us, and He has the right to every part of our life, right? So we can't compartmentalize. The motivation for how we interact with everyone should be found in God's Word. This is God's revelation to us of who He is, of who we are, of how we can be reconciled to Him, and then how we are to live after we've been redeemed. So, how we interact with everybody, we should use this as the guideline, right, for how we interact with everybody. The different parts of our lives, they're not disconnected and totally unrelated. They're very much related, right? So when we disobey the authority over us, and that includes the government, and that includes those law enforcement officers in the media, and God bless them, just doing the job, and any other examples of authority, when we disobey authority, we're ultimately disobeying God. We don't like to think of it that way. That's what the Bible says. I did mention here that there is one exception, so let me explain that. Okay, so the Bible made up of 66 books in the Old and New Testament. And yet, it still, from cover to cover, tells one continuous story of God's love for mankind and His gift of salvation for mankind through His Son, Jesus Christ. Alright, so the Bible, from cover to cover, is a love story of God's love for us. You might be thinking, well, that's good, preacher, I agree, but why are you telling us this now? Well, I'm making that point because in order for us to truly understand the Bible's teaching on how to understand governmental authority, we have to take what we find here in Romans 13, and then we also take other passages of Scripture that teach on the subject, and when you put them together, you get a much more a clearer picture of what God wants us to know about submission to authority. Let's look at a passage in Acts now. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 26. Then the commander went with the servants and brought them in without force, because they were afraid the people might stone them. After they brought them in, they had to stand before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you fill Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." So Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than people." Y'all say that with me. We must obey God rather than people. That's the exception. We submit to governmental authority unless they try to make us disobey God. And then we submit to God over that authority. Don't think that that's just a biblical thing. Don't think that that's just something that happens on the other side of the world. Right? Right now in Canada, for the last several months, several different preachers have been jailed, separated from their families and their congregations for long, extended periods of time. What did they do? They had church. They went against really restrictive policies by the Canadian government that allowed a lot of other groups to have public meetings, but they said, "Churches, you can't do it." And so some of these pastors said, "You know what? We're going to get together." And some of them have spent weeks, months in jail because they decided to obey God rather than people. I'm not an alarmist. If you've been to more than a couple of my sermons, you'll recognize that I don't stand in the pulpit and try to stir up fear. I don't try to stir up controversy from the pulpit. I'm not into scaring people. But I do believe that we can see in the way that things are progressing that we are probably not that far away from things like are happening there in Canada, happening here in the United States. I'm not trying to say the sky's falling. I'm just saying, you watch as it progresses, it's probably heading for here too. And just like Peter in Acts chapter 5, and just like those Canadian pastors, and just like so many faithful men and women throughout church history have done, when the government tries to force us to deny our beliefs or go against our beliefs, we are to obey God rather than man. God's authority outranks any other authority. Amen? But listen, that's the one exception. That's the only reason to disobey governmental authority. In all other situations, we are to obey because the Bible tells us that when we disobey government authority, we're ultimately disobeying Him because He put them in authority. Listen to this passage from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Our submission to the authority over us is meant to be a testimony to the people that are around us so that they can see why we do the things that we do, and it should point them to God. That's why we do the things that we do. That's why we're called to obey God's word. Not so they'll think highly of us, so they'll be pointed to God. Amen? All right, let's turn back to Romans 13 now, verses 5 and 7. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those who owe taxes, tolls to those who owe tolls, respect to those who owe respect, and honor to those who owe honor. How many people like paying taxes? But it's pretty clear. We are responsible to do what the authority over us tells us to do. Why? Because God allows them to be in authority. All right, the third truth from the text is this. Submitting to governmental authority is a matter of conscience. It's a matter of conscience. See, Paul makes the point that he talks about wrath in the verse. He's making the point that fear of punishment shouldn't be our only motivation for submitting to the authority over us. Right? Fear of punishment can be a strong motivator. That is very true. Right? When I saw my dad take off his belt when I was a kid, I was very motivated to change my behavior. It's a very effective motivator. Right? But for the Christian, our motivation should be from a higher place than that. Our motivation should be to have a clear conscience before God and before man. Submitting to authority because of conscience, that means submitting because we know it's the right thing to do. Right? In whose eyes? I mean, if we look around us, it's kind of like in Judges. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. There's really not anymore, this is good, this is bad anymore. Right? It's not except it is clearly defined in God's Word. Right? And so that's what we use as our baseline. To submit because of conscience is to submit because we know it's the right thing to do. You see, even if we could resist the authority over us and get away with it and not face punishment, we must submit due to conscience. Even if we could get away with resisting and nobody else would ever know, we would know and God would know. Amen. Let's look at another verse that Paul wrote. This one from 2 Corinthians. Indeed, this is our boast. The testimony of our conscience is that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you, we conduct ourselves in this evil world is determined by God, and it's for His glory. So as believers in Christ, we're to live God's way and not the world's way, not our way. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to us or not. Right? It may not make sense to us. But God's ways are higher than our ways. So we're called to submit in faith and trust Him by submitting. Has anybody ever seen the show? I think it's on ABC. It used to come on maybe Friday nights. It's called What Would You Do? Anybody ever seen that? A few people? That show always fascinated me. If you haven't seen it, every episode was kind of like this. They would have actors. They would set them up in a public place. And they'd give them a scenario to act out, and it would be a very controversial scenario, right? And so they'd be really loud, and so if you were in public and you were near them, it was like a very loud domestic thing going on, or there's all these situations, and they had these cameras everywhere. And so there's all these people that are out in public, and they're viewing something that's happening, and they don't know that they're being viewed, right? And then the cameras catch their reaction to what's happening. And so what would you do? The scenario is, if you see somebody that needs help in a situation, would you step in or would you just kind of sit there and watch? Right? It's interesting to watch. And when I've watched it, I think, and I hope I've got the intestinal fortitude to step up and do the right thing. I wouldn't sit there and watch. I wouldn't sit there and wait on somebody else to step up, right? Some people step up because it's the right thing to do, and others stand back and watch instead of stepping in to help. Those that step up and help, they do it. It's a matter of conscience. They didn't know anybody was watching them. They just knew it was the right thing to do, right? That should be our motivation as Christians. We believe in doing what's right. And our conscience drives us to obey the authority that is over us. All right, the last truth we need to see is not spelled out specifically in Romans 13, but other texts in the Bible that we're going to look at here in just a moment show us that it's true and it's relevant to what we're talking about. So here it is, number 4. We are dual citizens in Christ. That's the key to why we are citizens of heaven and citizens of America. In Christ. Because we're in Him. It's in Jesus that we're made citizens of God's kingdom. And it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that we're adopted into the family of God and we're made citizens of His kingdom. So I want us to look at a couple of key passages that are going to make this clear. We're going to start with Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. They're focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. As dual citizens, we get to enjoy the beauty of this life that we're living now, while at the same time looking forward to the life that is to come in Jesus. We are spiritually transformed when we become Christians, and someday we will be physically transformed as well. And so while we eagerly wait for that day, as dual citizens, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. You ever heard that before? We're to be in the world, not of the world? Listen to Jesus' words from John 17. Start with verse 11. I am no longer in the world, Jesus speaking. But they, the believers he's leaving behind, are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me. Down to verse 14. It says, I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We're supposed to stand out, but not in a prideful, look at me kind of a way, right? We should stand out because we live in a way that reflects the image of God to the world around us. It's certainly not about me. And in love, I say it's not about you. It's all about him. It's all about him. Everything we do in this life should be done with eternity in mind. The July 4th holiday is a great time to celebrate the freedoms that we have in this country. And we should celebrate that every day of the year. Every day of the year is great to be an American. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have. But much, much more important, as Christians, let's be sure that we are daily celebrating the freedoms that we have from sin through Jesus Christ. See, the Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, died in our place. When he died and he rose again, sin and death were defeated. So we find victory over sin only in Christ. That's the greatest freedom anybody could ever know. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can know him like that today. Before you leave this sanctuary, before you log off of Facebook Live, it's very simple. All you have to do is ask him to forgive you of your sin, and then you make the commitment to live and follow Jesus from this day forward. It's not enough to just believe that Jesus existed. A lot of people believe there was a Jesus. As Christians, we're called to follow him. We're called to trust in him, in his way, in his plan for our salvation. If you've never done that before, I want you to do that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for freedom that is available to every man, woman, boy, and girl in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you love us enough to make a way where there was no way. We had no hope of saving ourselves, Lord, but Jesus made the way where there was no way. God, we praise you and glorify you for that. I pray, God, that you would help us to live every day thankful for the freedoms that we have as Americans. And we are thankful for this country that you allow us to live in. And I agree in prayer with others that have prayed this morning. I pray that from the highest office to the youngest child, that as a nation, that we would turn to you. voices in praise, to open your word, God. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, now, during this time of invitation, God, that you would lead, that you would draw somebody that's far away from you, draw them close to you, that you would save somebody that's still bound up in sin and bondage. I pray, God, that you would take somebody that maybe got saved a long time ago, but they've just drifted away from you. God, draw them back to you. Call them back to you. In the name of Jesus, for your glory, God. I pray, Lord, that somebody that can hear this today, that they would be set free from addiction, any kind of stronghold in their life that is holding them back from living their life for your glory. Lord, we have victory in the name of Jesus, and we are asking you to pour out your Spirit in this place today, God. Have your way in this time of invitation. We love you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would, stand to your feet. We're going to sing, as we always do. Yeah. This is not just let's sing one more song. This is done purposely to give all of us the opportunity to respond, not to me. You don't have to respond to me, but if God has spoken to you, is speaking to your heart, and leading you to respond in any way, you can do that during this time. So this altar is open. You can pray. Any other decision that you would like to make?